Good evening, friends, and welcome to this lecture on Christian Science. It has been said that when the heart speaks, other hearts must listen. Our lecturer, Catherine H. Anbonter of Santiago, Chile, is well qualified to speak from the heart concerning true satisfaction. In 1932, after having experienced an outstanding healing in Christian Science, she joined the Mother Church, the First Church of Christ Scientist in Boston, Massachusetts. She has been in the public practice of Christian Science since 1948 and has served her branch church as first reader and president. She has the distinction of being the first teacher of Christian Science in South America. She speaks four languages fluently and is currently a member of the Christian Science Board of Lectureship. Her lecture this evening is entitled, How to Find Lasting Satisfaction. It is indeed a privilege to present to you now Mrs. Anbonter.
Thank you, Mr. Blair, and good evening. And it's a very happy occasion to be here with you and to share some thoughts and experiences which I have found so useful in my life and practice of Christian Science. And I'm sure that every one of us who's here today is interested in the subject of the lecture, how to find satisfaction. How to find satisfaction in our life and satisfaction in what we're doing. But sometimes I'm sure you've noticed how negative thinking and just unexpected things steal away our joy and our peace of mind and our satisfaction. And this certainly shouldn't occur if we were conscious of God's presence with us to help and to heal and to bless and inspire us at every moment. But I noticed how this negative thinking some years ago seemed to steal away our joy in what we were doing. My husband and I were getting ready to go for a summer holiday. We were looking forward to this holiday. We were going to the beautiful lake region in the south of Chile. And it really promised to be a very satisfying experience. But the day before leaving, my husband was quite unlike himself. What with having to get his business in order and things ready before leaving, he was thoroughly nervous and cross. And you all know what that can be like sometimes. And to make matters worse, late that evening, he found a rough-looking character asleep on our porch. My husband got annoyed with the man and angry. And in his impatience, he dropped his house key. The man quickly picked it up and then refused to give it back, saying he didn't have it. He got so belligerent, we had to call the police. The police promised to return us the key immediately if they found it on him. But hours passed, and no key was returned. And if we left early next morning without finding the key, a stranger, this man, would have access to our house. Thinking it over, I saw that this incident had come about because of our own irritation, hurry, and impatience. But I felt sure we'd get the key back if we'd straighten out our thoughts and feelings. If we change them to gratitude for all the good we had, And if we'd feel more love for this man, then we could trust God to direct us how to solve our problem in the best way for everyone involved. We made a sincere effort to change our thinking from a state of worry and confusion to a sense of God-governed order, with the result that very early next morning, my husband went to the police station in one last effort to get back that key before we left. But the police were adamant that the man had been thoroughly searched and no key found, and he was about to be released. My husband pleaded to speak to him once more. And when at last they let him in, and the man saw my husband, he ran towards him and greeted him with a friendly gesture, as though they'd been friends all their lives, saying, "Sir, you've come for your key." The police didn't find it on me because I slipped it into my shoe when they searched me. But here it is. You may have it. What a tremendous change came about in that man as he responded to the law of love. How simple it was, and how simple it could have been the night before. To me, there's something symbolic about this. I feel it shows that disturbed thinking of whatever kind may disturb our experience, but that the real key to harmony and satisfaction is to know our God-given selfhood and express it. Express the love and the kindness instead of the irritability and impatience. And so we displace from our thought the error that produces the discord. Then our experience swings back to normal. Now, sometimes we're inclined to blame others for our own dissatisfaction. And of course, that's the easiest thing we can do, because then we think we're right and that we can go on complaining. Or else we whine. "If only I could get this or that, I'd be happy." The next thing we find is we've got this or that. But if there's been no change of thinking in ourselves, no real change from a selfish, complaining attitude to a more spiritual, loving, and outgoing attitude to life, then all we have are new grounds for complaint and dissatisfaction. This is the ceaseless round of human desires and disappointments. It typifies mankind's endless search for satisfaction. But behind that search is a feeling after more permanent values in ourselves that will bring real and continuing satisfaction. And the key to that search is to know our spiritual selfhood. Now, we're all familiar with the story of the one who knew this so well, Christ Jesus. He knew who he was as the Son of God and what he had to do to express the Father, and he lovingly did it. Mary Baker Eddy, the discoverer and founder of Christian Science, has this to say about Jesus. Individuality and life were real to him only as spiritual and good, not as material or evil. Only the spiritual and good. This was individuality and life to him. Can this be the key we are looking for in our endless search for satisfaction? Can this view of identity as spiritual and good unlock the door to true satisfaction? This is what I should talk about this evening. So let's consider, first of all, what identity really is, because it's the basis for understanding true satisfaction. Usually we think of identity chiefly in material terms, as physical identity or human personality, perhaps more or less along the lines of an identification card. In my country, everyone has to carry these identity cards. Mine gives my name, birthplace, age, nationality, and address. It has my fingerprints and an awful photograph of me, which I don't want anyone to see. And this is me, so far as the police, the banks, and the public officials are concerned. But I'm not satisfied that's really me. Would you be? Of course, there are other ways we may be identified. Our neighbors may identify us by our appearance. To them, we are rich or poor, young or old, healthy or sick, friendly or standoffish. Also, our status or position in society may be a way of identifying us. How many cars do we have? Where do we live? What education have we had? But identification by comparison is never satisfactory. I think it's the cause of a great deal of misery in this world. There's always someone who seems better off, or more attractive, or more fortunate. And even should we reach the highest position we may aspire to, that in itself isn't sufficient to ensure lasting satisfaction. This was the conclusion reached by Solomon, or the preacher in the Bible. As he said in his wisdom, he had made great works, he had gathered for himself silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings. He was greater than all that were before him in Jerusalem. And behold, all this was vanity, emptiness. We surely must agree with him. So we'd be wise not to identify ourselves or others on the basis of possessions, personality, or outward appearances. Outward appearances often change. Wider changes too may come. Just think how some of the basic concepts of nation and home, as we knew them in the past, are breaking up. And because of these changes, the beliefs and ceremonies of beloved traditional religions may still be comforting, but they may not answer satisfactorily the question, what am I? If they say you're just a material mortal, possessing more or less money and talents, or a human personality with a mixture of good and bad qualities, this isn't a good enough answer. Such identification can't bring lasting satisfaction because it's not based on values that last. Where then do we look for identification if not in matter? Let me approach this from the point of view of my own experience many years ago. I was threatened with tuberculosis and had a very serious condition of the knee. All the medical treatments I could find didn't help. They left me weaker than before and unable to walk and without any hope of a permanent recovery. At this point, life seemed to me full of contradictions, and I could see no reason for living. I had a morbid desire to die, to end what I considered was the farce called human life. The explanations of traditional theology brought me no comfort. I'd asked myself, how could a just and loving Father God punish his beloved Son for the sins of the world? How could a God who is omnipotent love impose sickness and suffering on humanity? How could God allow the injustices, crimes, and wars in the world? I could get no satisfactory answers. Then, after lying up for months, I heard of Christian Science. What happened next was the direct result of the enlightenment that came to my thinking. In Christian Science, I found a new and wholly satisfying sense of life, the understanding of man's identity as the Son of God. So I began to see identity as the constant expression of the nature of God and of the spiritual forces of good. This unfolded the true idea of my being. The spiritual truths I began to grasp changed my whole outlook. They dissolved my deep dissatisfaction. I felt sustained and strengthened, and in a few days I was perfectly healed. I could walk freely, and the dreaded symptoms of tuberculosis disappeared completely. And what's more, I'd gained the answer to the question, what am I? And this answer provided me with the key to a new purpose in living, to express the fullness of spiritual being which really satisfies. How wonderful I thought it was to find that each one of us can express directly the nature of God, the spiritual qualities of God, without personal comparison. But let me explain further. My interest in Christian Science led me at once to Mary Baker Eddy's major work, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. And this book opened the Bible to me, and I began to read and enjoy the Bible as never before. In the very beginning, the Bible says that God created man in his own image, after his likeness. It also declares that God is spirit, life, love, entirely good, everywhere and always present, measureless power. I now saw that man, in the likeness of spirit, must be wholly spiritual, and as the image of good, he must express only good, and as the expression of God's power, he must have the power that God gives him. With the study of Jesus' teachings, this new understanding of man was taken further. Jesus clearly stated that he was the Son of God and referred to himself as one with the Father. And he taught us to pray to God as our Father. So I began to think of this oneness of God and man, of Father and Son, in terms of the sun and its rays. Just as the ray is never separated from the sun, but always expresses the light, heat, and power of the sun, so man, spiritually understood as the expression of God, is never separated from God. He has his distinct identity and individuality, but these are spiritual and good because they express the nature, qualities, and power of God. So I began to see that I was ever at one with God, that we are ever at one with God, and our genuine identity always expressing Him, like the ray expressing the sun. In the months that followed, prayer gained a new value for me. It wasn't just the repetition of certain words or fervent supplications to a distant God, but it became the familiar way of communicating with the Father, of understanding His will, and of trusting His care. Praying was thinking, trusting, understanding, and feeling the spiritual truth of man's oneness with God. You might say I was born again. Born, that is, in the sense of awakening to a new identity, to a new sense of selfhood. There was no longer just that human sense of person, full of contradictions, of hopes and fears, of human joys and anguish. The spiritual truth of being was dawning in my consciousness. With the further study of the Bible and science and health, I began to see the very important difference between the Adam concept of man, the material concept, and the Christ idea. As we all know, the Adam story shows man as having fallen from grace into sin and suffering and sickness. Instead of listening to God's voice, he supposedly responded to the suggestion that he's physical and identifies himself as a physical entity instead of a spiritual immortal consciousness. On the other hand, the truth of spiritual identity, the true idea of man as the Son of God, is what we understand to be the Christ. And because Jesus lived and demonstrated this Christ truth, this divine sonship, so completely, he's called Christ Jesus, or Jesus the Christ. Christ, then, is the name not just for the man Jesus, but for the eternal truth, for the divine message he brought to men, that man is the Son of God. Mrs. Eddy writes, Christ presents the indestructible man, whom Spirit creates, constitutes, and governs. So I began to think of this indestructible man, whom Spirit creates, constitutes, and governs as a description of our own true identity. You see, the Christ restores to men the truth of their own being, that they are individual expressions of God, wholly spiritual and good. This truth, that man is the conscious, full expression of God, is the key to fulfillment and satisfaction for all men. I learned, too, that God doesn't punish man or make him suffer, because God is unchanging divine love and supremely just. He's ever imparting all that is good to us and to all creation. So I began to see that the suffering and injustices in the world are caused by the Adam concept of man, by material thinking, by selfish and wicked motives and ignorant beliefs, which in Christian Science are termed mortal mind. This so-called mortal mind is entirely separate from the divine mind, God, and it's opposed to God. It reproduces the pictures and images of sickness and hatred and fear, and then, ignorantly or maliciously, blames God for causing these wrong conditions. It was this mortal mind, with its Adam concept of man, that I had to let go of, replacing it with the Christ idea. So I began to assert my spiritual understanding of man as the reflection of God, endowed with God's substance, qualities, and spiritual forces. I learned that these spiritual forces are the unchanging laws of God good that rebuke the selfishness and suffering caused by immorality, dishonesty, and strife among mortals. That these godless states of mortal thought are annulled by the ever-operative laws of God good. I learned, too, that all the divine qualities are permanent and ever available to each one of us, because they belong to God, the source of man's being. And as we reflect these qualities, we let the Christ light of God's presence and power enlighten our lives, and it steadily casts out the Adam darkness of material sense. It casts out the fear, the hatred, the sorrow and suffering and sickness, the misery and torment and wickedness of material sense. You see, this understanding of man's spiritual identity liberates us from the weaknesses and limitations deriving from a physical and personal concept of ourselves. It heals and comforts. It satisfies our longing for something higher and better than is found in human standards of living and in material beliefs about God and man. You see now how, along with being healed, I gained a real reason for staying alive, for living. Mrs. Eddy answers that question, "What am I?" in these words: I am able to impart truth, health, and happiness. And this is my rock of salvation and my reason for existing. In this way, Christian Science gives mankind, gives us, a scientific and reliable understanding of the Christ. It progressively reveals the Christ as the spiritual truth of our identity, which transcends all material appearances and can be practically demonstrated in present experience as health, happiness, beauty, intelligence, kindness, purity, and moral uprightness. But it's not sufficient just to understand that man's identity is spiritual. If our right sense of identity is to bring us lasting satisfaction, we have to learn how we can best express it. So let's turn again to the example of Christ Jesus. Of course, there were others who came before Jesus who had a feeling for their spiritual selfhood. Moses, for instance, sensed his true selfhood as related to the great and good Spirit, or the I Am, that is God. And some even prophesied the day when this truth of our selfhood would be more fully explained, lived, and demonstrated by one whom they called the Messiah, or the divinely anointed. So when Jesus came to fulfill the prophecies, his message and his actions revealed the Christ as the full expression of infinite Spirit. Jesus demonstrated this Christ truth for others by healing the sick, reforming the sinner, and restoring to life ones that had died or were on the point of dying. What's more, he gave us simple spiritual rules for expressing our spiritual selfhood. For example, when a young man asked him what he should do to inherit eternal life, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." You see, it's love that turns our thoughts to the great spiritual source of all good, to our divine principle, God. This turning to God as our eternal Father brings into our consciousness the presence of good and the power of divine love. The so-called miracles of the prophets, of Jesus, and of the early Christians hinge on this spiritual realization of man's oneness with his divine principle, love. This realization satisfies because it brings into our experience the healing, helping, saving power of good. This saving presence, this saving, helping power of God is the Christ truth, the true idea of God, called in the Bible at times Emmanuel, or God with us. All revelation in the Bible brings out this great spiritual truth of God with us, love with us. It's the key to all healing. Christ Jesus used this key with incomparable effect, but he understood that each one must recognize and use it for himself, So he taught his followers to love one another, to love their neighbors themselves, and to love their enemies. Yes, to love their enemies. In other words, each one of us must recognize every man in his true identity as the Son of God. As we follow Jesus' example in love for God and in lovingly recognizing the true identity of all men, we've taken the first step in learning to express our own true identity. The second important step in expressing our spiritual selfhood is to avail ourselves of spiritually scientific law, the law of God. Mrs. Eddy's discovery of Christian Science has made this possible for you and me. It has shown us that God is our only mind, and that our real consciousness is ever expressing the thoughts of this mind. These loving and wise thoughts, accepted and acknowledged as ours, operate in human consciousness as law to dispel the discordant projections of mortal mind, even as light dispels darkness. Mrs. Eddy was the first to glimpse this truth as she studied the Bible, but she put it to the test when she was suffering from the effects of a serious accident. The message of the Christ awakened in her consciousness a scientific sense of identity, independent of matter, but wholly dependent on God, Spirit. This scientific sense of identity corrected the physical condition with the spiritual forces of life and good, and so restored her to a normal state of health. Now someone may ask, how can Christian Science heal me? We each have to know that our identity is at one with God, and God's presence in our lives is a law of perfection, of life, of love, that dispels the sense of evil. It annuls all evil from our lives. Mrs. Eddy was the first thinker to perceive and fully understand the science, the spiritual law back of Christ Jesus' teachings and healings. She grasped the basic idea, the Christ truth, that man isn't a material creation at all. He's wholly spiritual, the living expression of mind, spirit, love, and he's governed by the laws of his divine principle, God. With intuitive certainty, Mrs. Eddy saw that scientific reasoning cannot start from ignorant matter. It must start from the one intelligent mind as the great first cause, which is commonly called God. As she put this truth into practice, Mrs. Eddy demonstrated immediate proofs of its practical value. It healed, it regenerated and saved men, women and children from conditions that material means had failed to relieve. The historical facts of Mrs. Eddy's life are interesting and inspiring, but her great achievement was to reveal the Christ as the standard for a scientific understanding of man's identity, demonstrable here and now in human experience. This means that as we begin to understand the Christ as the spiritual truth of our being, we can begin to abandon the narrow, personal, selfish, material way of thinking about ourselves, about our lives or identities, and we can start out from God as our ever-present, intelligent, loving mind, governing all through divine law. Now, to summarize these two points. First, to follow the loving example of Christ Jesus and use that key of divine love with us. And second, to grasp the science, the provable law, back of Christ Jesus' life and teachings. These are the two essential steps in expressing our spiritual identity. But in order to take these steps, each one must begin his life anew, based on spirit, like the rebirth I spoke of in my own healing. This spiritual rebirth, or new beginning, is made clear in the Bible in the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. You may remember Nicodemus was a Pharisee of good standing, an important person, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, probably with the idea of not being seen by his respectable neighbors. But Nicodemus reverently addressed Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." Jesus replied, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus argued, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Then Jesus explained that to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. And he compared Spirit to the wind that bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And then he declared, "So is every one that is born of the Spirit." You can't see Spirit. You can't touch it, but you feel it like the wind. You can always feel the love and the kindness and the gentleness and the joy of the Spirit. So to be born of the Spirit is to find your real immortal source, your ever-continuing, intelligent, loving source. When you discard the misleading suggestions of the human will for the clear direction of the divine will, then you show forth in some measure the true ideal of man, the new man in the likeness of God, humanly exemplified by Christ Jesus and scientifically stated by Christian science. This ideal reveals why you are and what you are, and so satisfies. When you recognize and live your true identity, you yield to the will of your loving, intelligent mind, and this gives you a sense of real satisfaction, because you can feel the fullness and completeness of your being as the reflection of God, instead of the limitation of a personal sense of self. Then we see that the kingdom of God, the sovereignty of supreme intelligent good, is ever within us, within our God-enlightened consciousness. And so we can give up the lonely, unhappy, discontented sense of selfhood for what the Bible calls the mind of Christ, the unselfed consciousness of universal good, with the result that we realize we are never alone, because to each one of us the tenderness of God's love appears in our experience exactly in the way that expresses the completeness and perfection of our being. So you see, satisfaction is a state of mind coincident with spiritual reality. It's found through enlightened spiritual thinking, and it expresses itself humanly in whatever most fully and deeply satisfies us here and now. To illustrate this, I'd like to tell you about a young man who suffered from an extreme sense of shyness. This caused him to blunder at moments when he was most required to express intelligence and ability. At the end of 5 years of successful university study, he was required to take his final oral examination. But because of his shyness, he was overcome with fear and failed. This plunged him into a state of frustration and despair. He thought he was a failure, and he felt he could never again face that examination. At this point, he heard of Christian Science and sought help from a Christian Science practitioner. He learned that his true being consists in expressing the good, loving, intelligent qualities of God, his divine source. He learned that these qualities are ever present and permanent. They're the spiritual forces constituting man's conscious identity in the likeness of God. In this likeness, there's no sense of inferiority, no human comparisons, no feeling of inadequacy, no fear of failure. He realized he could trust divine mind to give him the right intelligent ideas at the right moments and to keep him confident and poised as the reflection of mind. When he reappeared before the examining board, he did extremely well. But more important was his new sense of assurance and satisfaction in life, which was noticeable in his whole demeanor and behavior. No longer self-conscious and shy, but confident and free. He was aware of his God-given identity and was satisfied. The Bible says, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." When you realize that your only identity is always emanating from its infinite divine source, you can awaken to a sense of abundant good. You can stop fearing lack of any kind, because God's goodness, the abundance, the infinity of God's goodness and love and care is always expressing itself as your life. You know, we need to trust divine love to provide wisely and continuously for every need. This isn't passive waiting for something to turn up, but it's the active reflecting or expressing expressing of the God qualities that ensure success. Our turning from fear of material lack and trusting the will of God brings the constant unfolding of good in our lives. Then our spiritual hunger is satisfied with the understanding of God and of our true spiritual selfhood, and our human needs too will be met. But we have to learn not to fear poverty and not to try and force a demonstration of income. Then, at any unexpected moment, God expresses his love and care exactly in what means prosperity and satisfaction for each one of us. The Bible promises everyone that they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Wasn't the psalmist indicating that by responding to the ever-presence of the good that is God, men can find at every moment exactly what they need to satisfy them spiritually and humanly? Our need, then, is to claim for ourselves and all men this unlimited spiritual sense of selfhood Jesus taught and expressed. Then we can begin effectively to challenge for ourselves and all men the ignorant belief that identity is encased in a few trillion cells of matter called a body. We can increasingly identify our individuality not as a temporary physical entity, but as a spiritual, intelligent, loving consciousness. In the degree that you and I accept our enduring God-made selfhood, the divine plan enters our everyday experience and gives purpose and meaning to our lives. It progressively supplants that selfhood ruled by human will with true identity ruled by the will of God, infinite good. Then we find his power and wisdom guide and lead us into all true satisfaction, because the real purpose of our being is to express God. In the words of a poem by Mrs. Eddy, "Who doth his will, his likeness still, is satisfied."
You've just heard a taped Christian Science lecture entitled How to Find Lasting Satisfaction by Catherine Anwandter. This is KBRG in San Francisco.